Not too long ago, I actually think it might have been a year ago. I actually don't remember the exact time, but I think it was last summer. I had two Jehovah's Witnesses knock on our door. I was in the basement talking with, or actually hanging out with Zachariah. We were watching a movie. I don't even remember the name of the movie, but it was like right at the good part of the movie. And I remember Samuel running downstairs, and I've told this story before, but Samuel ran downstairs, and Connie was upstairs talking with these two Jehovah's Witnesses. And then my mother-in-law was actually visiting us, Georgia. And so Samuel runs down and says, "Dad, Mom wants you." And I said, "Okay." So I walked upstairs, and I walked up, and they greeted me, and I greeted them, and they wanted to talk about heaven, and I wanted to talk about Jesus, because it really comes down to the work and person of Jesus Christ. And I said, "No, let's not talk about heaven. Let's talk about the person of Christ." I don't think they'll ever come back to my door again, and I guess that's okay. What I said in love, and I said with gentleness, but I said it very firmly. It's very much like our text today. It all begins and ends with the person and work of Jesus Christ in our text here. John, honestly, is dealing with false prophets that are very similar to that of like a Jehovah's Witness or that of a Mormon who has Jesus entirely wrong. And so as we kind of look at this text, John is not only trying to kind of foster and nurture biblical understanding and maturity, he also wants love to be at the center of both of those things. What he's seeking to do is to bring doctrine, integrity, and love to come together as a perfect package in a spiritually mature believer in Christ Jesus. And so as he encourages us through this, I hope that each one of you will also be encouraged. In this particular situation, in the first epistle of John, we're going to be in chapter 4, Jesus is again at the center of these false teaching of these so-called inspired false prophets. Jesus is the cornerstone of biblical Christianity. If we get him wrong, we get it all wrong. It all hinges off the person and the work of Jesus Christ. John also reminds believers that we have already overcome the power of Satan and this world. I actually have encouraged three people with this text, because we have this wonderful passage that says, "Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world." And John reminds us about who we belong to and our identity. The theme, one of the primary themes, aside from having doctrine, integrity, and love come together in the life of a believer, a central theme is overcoming. The word overcome happens six times in this letter, more so than any other letter in the entire New Testament. The only other book that has it more is the book of Revelation, which speaks about how Christians overcome in the end. And so a central theme in this, in our text here, is overcoming Satan and the influence of the world. Salvation in Christ has been provided so richly through his life, death, and resurrection. Believers, we have access to the righteousness of Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each person. And John is encouraging us to use that power, to draw upon that power and that biblical understanding, so that we can discern who is teaching accurately and biblically and who is not teaching accurately and biblically. He commands us, it's actually in the form of a command grammatically, to test all of the spirits. And that word spirits is pointing to inspiration. John lets us know that all religious teachers, all religious teachers are inspired by one of two places. And we're going to unpack that a little bit. So, John is hoping that a transformed life in the life of a believer, having those three things come together and being able to understand biblical discernment, but operating in the love of Jesus Christ at all times, preaches the gospel of Christ. In my opinion, and I think many people would agree with me, that there is no greater apologetic, there is no greater defense of a Savior like Jesus Christ than a transformed life who worships God with all of their heart, soul, and mind as an act of worship. It becomes, "I want to do this because of what he has done for me." It's not "and I have to." It can never be "and I have to." And so would you join me as we read, stand with me, as we read from the first epistle of John. We are in chapter 4. We will be looking through verses 1 through 7. Reading in Christ's name. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for your word. It excites me. And as we start to talk about the two natures of Jesus Christ, I know that I am extremely excited about theological truths that show us and reveal to us the incredible, miraculous nature of the Savior that we serve. Lord, open up our minds and give us a bigger picture of Jesus today. Help us to understand that our identity is not in what we do or what we can do or what we have done. That our identity is solely based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. But Lord, more than anything, we want the love of Christ to be operating in everything we do, everything we say, and everything that we decide. And so empower us and teach us through your holy word. I thank you for this time. I pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So there's kind of three things we're kind of going to unpack in these seven verses. The first thing is believers. All believers in Christ are to test the authenticity of all religious teachers. Believers are to test the authenticity of all religious teachers. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 to start off with. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. John opens up this letter with the word beloved. He wants to get our attention. He uses this several times in the letter, and every time you see the word beloved, he is saying, those who are in Christ, I want you to pay attention. And so he's asking us gently, pay attention to this. These loved ones, these people who have called on the name of Christ for the salvation of their souls that John is writing to, have apparently began to accept and listen to these false prophets. The reason we know this is grammatically, in the Greek text, it's telling us to stop something that's already in progress. And so apparently some of these people were actually accepting and listening to some of these teaching, and John is encouraging each person, each believer in Christ, to discern who is teaching biblically and discern who is not. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test that spirit. It's in the command, it's in a command form there. John, again, is seeking to encourage every believer to gain or to grow in their biblical understanding of what the Bible teaches. Because the more that we understand what the Bible teaches, the more we're going to have that biblical discernment. The more we're going to be able to test the authenticity of religious leaders, and the more excited we get about God, because you know what it does? You know what theology does? The word theology basically means the nature of God. All we're doing is studying the nature of God. It gives you a bigger picture of the triune God that we serve. And if that doesn't excite you, maybe you're in the wrong place. It should. To understand who it is that we serve and who it is that offers this great free gift of salvation. And as we unpack some of those things, it should just really fire us up. Give us security in the faith that we cling to. And allow us to be able to discern who are teaching biblically and those who are not. John very clearly points out that there's many false prophets among the people back in his time, and I would believe that there are many today, and there are. Some of them would even say they're part of the body of Christ, and it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. I had a friend who his dad owned a dog track. Now, I'm not condoning this, but as a kid, he would go to the dog track, and his dad would actually make him count money. And so this young man from the age of like 7 to 15 was handling money, and he would count money. And every once in a while, he would come up with one that didn't feel right. And he could tell right away, after handling money so much, what was a counterfeit bill and what wasn't a counterfeit bill. The reason that happened is he became very familiar with the touch of it and how it felt and how it was supposed to feel. That's kind of how John wants us to be with the Word of God. At a moment's notice, he wants us to be so tied into what the Bible teaches and be so familiar with the core teachings of the Bible that at any minute we hear one false statement or one wrong statement about the person and work of Jesus Christ that we're going to be able to say, hey, that's not biblical. And so that's what John is kind of hoping for here, is that we have an understanding of biblical truth and of biblical knowledge so that we can discern in the love of Christ what is true and what is false. These particular false prophets were claiming two things that we can kind of pull out of our text. First, they spoke for God. They claimed to speak for God. And secondly, they had a very specific revelation from God. This happens today. There are many denominations that walk in what they call special revelations from God. You test every single thing according to God's word. If it does not square with biblical teaching, it is not from God. It is from the Antichrist, which is now in the world. That's what John is telling us. And so we are to test the spirits, test the inspiration. So I don't know what translation you're looking at, but if your Bible says test the spirits, you can kind of underline that word, and you can maybe write in pencil or pen, and you should write in your Bible if you don't, and you can write inspiration. And so test who is inspiring these teachers. Where is this teacher finding his inspiration for his teaching? Because later on, and we'll talk about it in just a minute, John says there's only two sources of inspiration in this world. But he gives us kind of the litmus test, doesn't he? He gives us the standard of what to discern for these particular type teachers. Now, I mentioned in my introduction Mormonism and also Jehovah's Witnesses. It very much applies to the work and person of Christ. And I would even go further to say that almost every cult and false teaching totally gets Jesus wrong. And if you understand who Jesus is and the two natures of Christ, you can really discern a lot of non-biblical teaching. And it's amazing. And so John is encouraging us to understand what theologians call the hypostatic union. This is that Christ is fully God and fully man, two distinct natures in one miraculous Savior eternally. And that's a wonderful thing. Christ has two natures. They are inseparable, but they are united without mixture or loss of separate identity. He remains forever the God-man, fully God, fully man, two distinct natures in one person eternally. We have to understand who Christ is and what he has done. The incarnation is kind of woven in that truth, because if Jesus was not born of the Virgin Mary, and I totally believe he was, he could not fulfill the law. Because he was born from the Virgin Mary, he was born under the law to become the second Adam, to redo what the first Adam failed to do. But he was also born apart from or separated from original sin. It's important for us to understand this. And so Jesus is the great God-man. We need to understand the person and the work of Jesus Christ. John also reminds us who inspires these teachers. Any inspired teacher that does not confess Jesus as fully God and fully man is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world. These teachers, as well as the cults I mentioned earlier, are all inspired by Satan. And that should kind of cause the hair on the back of our heads to stand up a little bit, because that's kind of scary, isn't it? And so you've got two inspirations. You've got God and you've got Satan for all religious teachings in the entire world. And so I think it's smart for us to be discerning and to understand what the Bible teaches. Believers, I am encouraging every single person here, those who have called on the name of Christ, really, truly foster and nurture a biblical understanding in your heart. But all the while, and I'm going to stress this as our final point, operating with the love of Christ in everything you do and say. Spiritual maturity with a greater biblical understanding is the goal. Secondly, a believer's identity is found in the person and work of Christ. A believer's identity is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 4 through 6, little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so John again opens up with little children. And I believe with my heart this is what he's trying to get us to see. He's not talking down to them. He's talking very tenderly to them, trying to get them to understand who they are. That they are children of the Heavenly Father. They've been adopted into the great royal family of Christ. I'm reading through a book by John Stott. In fact, it's his last book that he wrote before he passed away. A wonderful theologian from England. And he talks about one of the monarchs that was coming up in England and how his father continued to remind him who he was. As he was a young man and he would misbehave and not give a care about his actions or his thoughts, his father would say, remember who you are. And I think sometimes we need to kind of mention that to ourselves. We need to remember who we are. Who are we identified with as we call ourselves believers in Christ or Christians? Who are we identified with? Because it all begins with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so as John kind of unpacks this and as we take a look at it, what he's saying is this is greater is he who is in you. Now, what does John mean by that? When a believer calls on the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul, a miraculous thing happens. He becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus, and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, believers in Christ Jesus are given access to the righteousness of Christ so that we can reflect the love of Christ and the character of Christ in everything we do and everything we say. This is not a false display of fake righteousness. This is an inward transformation that manifests or yields Christ-like tendencies. This is a natural process. It is, I want to, not I have to. The Ten Commandments have moved from becoming something that condemns us to reminds us how we worship the great triune God of the Bible, namely the great person of Jesus Christ. And so as John continues, these false teachers, they're from the world. Therefore, the world listens to them because he's speaking of the world. Again, remember who's inspiring that teaching. It's Satan himself. A person who is inspired or in bondage to Satan will not accept the things of God. This is a truth I wish I didn't experience, but over the last 6 years, I've seen it a lot. And I've seen it even in people who say they're believers. It's amazing how many people say they're Christians, but they're aligned and remain in allegiance to Satan. And I'm not saying that flippantly, and I'm not trying to say that in any other way other than that it is the truth. And it's a very scary thing. In Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, if you want to take some time to read it later on, but there's Jesus walks into a synagogue. And it was amazing. There was one man who was demon-possessed who was sitting in the synagogue. And how comfortable that demon-possessed man was in the synagogue until Jesus opened his mouth. And you just wonder how many people are in churches all throughout the world today who are extremely comfortable sitting in the pews because the authority of Christ is not preached. It's just a thought. But John unpacks the truth that those who are from God listen to God. Jesus, in John chapter 10, says he is the great shepherd, and he is. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, gives us the great example that he has in the Gospels. He goes before them, he leads them as the great shepherd, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, he says. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you want to recognize the voice of Jesus Christ, you must be a good student of Holy Scripture. You will not be familiar with the Word of God and familiar with the teachings of Jesus Christ if you are not familiar with what the Bible teaches. It's impossible. That's why it's so important for us to read our Bibles every day and to spend our time doing devotions every single day. And so as we become familiar with God's Word, maturity, spiritual maturity is birthed, fostered, and nurtured in the life of a believer. We're able to discern what is true and what is false. Those who respond to Christ, the living Word, as we read in John chapter 1, they are from God. And those who do not respond to Christ are not. One more note here, if you've got a pen, I'd love to unpack this, but for the sake of time, I won't. In John chapter 8, verses 12 through 58, John chapter 8, verses 12 through 58, you have a great illustration of this truth. You've got people who begin to be kind of angry at Jesus and have animosity towards Christ, and then all of a sudden they start believing him, and they start liking what he has to say. And then as Jesus continues to speak, they become anxious and they become angry at Jesus. And Jesus reveals that even though they may have believed for a short time, they were still being inspired by Satan himself. It's a very interesting portion of Scripture. So if you get some time, John chapter 8, verses 12 to the end of the chapter. The goal here is that doctrine, integrity, and love come together to complete the believer in maturity and in fostering spiritual discernment. Jesus is the great shepherd. Those who are his sheep, they know him, and they know his voice, and they respond in obedience as an act of love. And so the whole thing is centered around love for Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our final point. All discernment, not just some, all discernment is to be carried out with the love of Christ. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, verse 7 actually begins the next section or the next pericope in this chapter, but that next section is very, very much connected and woven into the statements of verses 1 through 6. So it's very appropriate for us to end in verse 7. Love must be at the center of everything a believer does. Everything. Every word you speak. Every decision you make. Everything. The love of Christ is to be in the center of it. And so I'm going to give you two examples that if you experience a false teacher, I'm not talking about someone who just maybe makes a mistake and says one phrase wrong or one statement wrong. All teachers are human and that's just going to happen. I do it all the time. I missay things all the time and I go back and listen to myself and I'm like, wow, where was my tongue that day? You know, and so that happens and that's not what I'm talking about. But it's someone who consistently misrepresents what Scripture teaches. And so I'm kind of approaching this first type of teacher as a person who believes in Christ, someone who is a believer, but maybe they stepped into a teaching position or a teaching ministry before they really understood Scripture really well. And so as we test these teachings and we discern these truths, and you come across someone you think is a believer, and you see them consistently misrepresenting something in Scripture, remember John 13, what Jesus said. He said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another." And this is the point. Please hear me clearly. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." If we are just talking because we want to hear our voice and prove that somebody's wrong and we're right, we are doing this in an attitude and a spirit of superiority and religiosity, and that is not the grace and mercy of Christ. And so when you go to this person, you go with great concern and great love, and you do it in a very gentle way. Now, if you're going to a non-believer, Colossians chapter 4, and I'll say it again if you want to write it down, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 is a wonderful beginning for someone who is going to attempt with the love of Christ to correct somebody for a false teaching. Paul says this, Conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always, not sometimes, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. All correction, whether it's another believer or it's someone that you do not think is a believer, all of it is done and flooded with the grace, love, and mercy, compassion of Jesus. Everything. I hope that each one of us has a genuine concern for people who are not saved. Because ultimately they're on the road to damnation and it is a life or death situation, and we need to have that genuine concern for all people, and it's only birthed through Christ. We stand strong on the teachings of Scripture. Yes, amen, and oofta, whatever you want to say. We stand on the teaching of God's Word. Absolutely. Amen, right? But we do so with Christ's love flowing full throttle. Full throttle. In everything we do. It's wide open. I remember I had a bike and I'd love to try to get that thing as wide open as I could get it sometimes, and that's what we seek as believers, to have Christ's love flowing full throttle through everything that we do. Full throttle. So as we put it all together, test every teaching, even mine. Test it all according to God's Word. Seek to grow in your understanding of Scripture, specifically here in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Use that knowledge to discern biblical truth from false teachings, remembering that the world's truth, as well as any false teaching, is inspired by Satan. We need to understand that, and it's got to be clear. John makes that very clear here. Also, remind yourselves daily that a believer has already overcome the world. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. When I face very difficult situations, I can say that scripture, greater is he who is in me. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the presence and righteousness of Christ indwells in me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And that gives me great peace. And so who are you? You are children of the living God, those who have called on the name of Christ. You are children of the Heavenly Father, so let's live like it. Let's live like overcomers in this world and understand that Christ is greater than any name in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And at the name of Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Jesus, I think we have a too small of a picture of who you are. Yes, you are a friend, but you are a brother, you are a king, and you are Lord, but you're also the holy, mighty warrior that will come at your second coming. And so there's awesomeness, and there's wonder, and a miraculous aspect to your nature. But there's also a little bit of fear in there because of the incredible person of who you are. And so, Lord, I pray that you would birth a greater understanding in our hearts. I also pray that you would birth a passion to understand to a greater degree what your holy word teaches. Open our hearts and our minds to this. I pray that you would empower us to do that. And Lord, I pray that everything that we do, everything we say, and every decision that we make, everything throughout this week and the rest of our life, would just glorify you. But Lord, when we fall down and we mess up, we know that there's grace. And we know that there's mercy, grace that is greater than our sin. And so give us boldness to come before your throne in a humble and respectful way and seek that forgiveness that only comes from you. I thank you for this time, and I pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.